Good morning. First, let me tell you that it's last time I was on this side of the pulpit, I was probably 15, which is longer than most of you are old. So be patient. Okay, this is a brief history of a brief history of Grace Bible Fellowship Church. The origin of the Bible Fellowship denomination dates back to the 1850s with revival among German-speaking folks in eastern Pennsylvania. Raised in Mennonite traditions, young men full of enthusiasm went around conducting prayer meetings and revivals in Pennsylvania Dutch. Denominational authority tried to discourage their enthusiasm with conference rules. So in 1858, seven men felt moved by God and formed a new fellowship, and I'll stumble over this, Evangelische Mennoniten Gemeinschaft, Evangelical Mennonite Society. After several mergers, the name was changed in 1883 to Mennonite Brethren in Christ. Some of you probably remember that. The first mention, I'm sorry? What did I say? The first mention of Nazareth is in the autumn of 1896 with a worker assisting a district leader in Plainfield Township and Nazareth. Meetings were held in churches, halls, houses, tabernacles, or the open air. Converts were baptized in the Bushkill Creek. Nazareth became an official location in 1898 with six adults who met in a tent in a peach orchard. Then moved to Main Street storefront in winter. A small but mighty congregation of 24 built Grace Chapel on South Broad Street in Nazareth at a cost of $4,240 under Pastor P.J. Musselman. Up on a hill in east side of Allentown in 1910, the conference purchased land for a campsite called it Mizpah Grove. From July through August, families moved in or just visited for singing, preaching, teaching, prayer meetings, Christian fellowship, or good old family fun. And I have many, many fond memories of Mizpah Grove, not 1910. The first piano was added to Grace in 1937, encouraged by Florence Hendershot, wife of Ralph Hendershot. Mr. Hendershot was a revival convert, baptized in Bushkill Creek, who became our first auditor and Sunday school superintendent. In 1959, Mennonite Brethren in Christ changed its name to Bible Fellowship. Grace Chapel could not be expanded, so property was purchased on the corner of Rose Inn and Bile Avenue out in the country in 1966. There would be several changes of pastors until Pastor Keith Plows was called to serve for 20 years in 1979 and focus on the declining attendance. By 1982, partitions had to be removed and additional pews installed because the sanctuary became too crowded. In 1986, the Board of Elders recommended that a full-time assistant pastor be hired. Enter Pastor Carl J. Bud Fisher, Jr. He would leave us in 1991 to pastor a church in Blandon. The church outgrew the sanctuary, and in 1992, a new one was constructed to seat over 300 people. Pastor Fisher returned to us, this time as our minister, in 2007, and remains with us with the help of Dr. John Wilson as our youth leader. And there is a little bit more information out in the Welcome Center, a little bit more than this. Thank you.
Okay, they tell me I got 4 minutes and stuff for me because I'm used to speaking for 4 hours. I was going to read all the summaries to everybody, and you could sit back, kick your shoes off, but Pastor Fisher says you do that or all. Well, I won't tell you. Anyway, in keeping with that, we handed out these questionnaires, and the 26 people were kind enough, or 28 people were kind enough to fill them in. In the interest of learning more about our senior citizens, we passed this out, and anybody over to 60 would do it for us. What I'm going to read to you, so I can stick to the script, is 28 people responded. 20 of those folks, no surprise here, were born in Pennsylvania, some of them even at home. The balance were born in New Jersey, New York, Virginia, Iowa, Texas, and our very good neighbor to the north, Canada. The majority were born from Pennsylvania, German, Dutch, Swiss ancestors. Some were European, English, Swedish, one Italian. Buongiorno. One Ukrainian, one Czechoslovakian, one Scotch-Irish, and one American Indian. Okay, here we go. Their religious backgrounds are equally diverse. 22 were evenly split between mainline denominations and fundamental or evangelical denominations. Incidentally, Cynthia, that's Evangelisch. Gemeinschaft. Five came from Catholicism. One was a Jehovah's Witness. Two people are lifetime Bible Fellowship folks. That'd be Cynthia Faust and June Stump. One Scotch-Irish lady was born in Virginia, was a Mennonite. Can Kathy Martin please tell us who this is? Our oldest member is Harold Newton, and he will turn 91 on October the 25th, next month. Incidentally, Harold and his wife are our longest married couple of 68 years. The folks with the most children are in a three-way tie between Doug Files, Jackie Van Norman, and myself, with four each. Four. Doug Files comes in as a winner with grandchildren at 13. Jackie Van Norman comes in as the undisputed champion with 31 great-grandchildren. Now, her oldest grandchild is 17, so stay tuned for further events. One of the fun questions that we asked was, what foreign language do you speak or understand, even if it's just a little bit? Well, naturally, Pennsylvania Dutch came in as the most mentioned. So is Italian, French, Spanish, Polish, Russian. One guy who spent a considerable amount of time in the South claims he can speak Yankee. There's another guy who says he studied Greek and Hebrew. Would Pastor Plows please tell us who that might be? The seniors also have a vast amount of interests and collections. Their hobbies include woodworking, hunting and fishing, model making, genealogies, historical reenacting, cooking, traveling, and a whole host of other neat things. Now, when it comes to traveling, our group of seniors have traversed the globe. They've been more places than Johnny Cash. They've been all over the United States and Canada, including Alaska and Hawaii, Europe, Asia, Africa, the Middle East, the Far East, Central America, England, Ireland, the Philippines, the Caribbean Islands, and many more places surrounded by water. Now, however, nobody has reported going to Iceland, Australia, or Antarctica. But we ain't dead yet. Now, two folks have been on foreign mission trips, and I don't consider Canada as a foreign country, although technically it is, but Lee Snover did a short-term mission in Canada, and my wife Jackie did a short-term mission in Cambodia. How am I doing, Lois? She's going to give me the two-minute victory sign. Okay, now the last group of seniors I would like to have you acknowledge, and then I'm done. I'll walk off the stage. There are senior veterans, okay? And there's been 9 folks in our congregation that have served in the military, and I'm going to introduce them, but if you would please hold your applause till the very end, till I introduce the final person. I'm going to ask if they would stood up as I introduce them, and it's going to be ladies first. Eva Rowe, United States Air Force. Charles Rowe, United States Air Force. Bruce Van Setters, United States Air Force. I don't see him here today. John Emmerich, United States Army. Lee Snover, United States Army. Ernie Bartholomew, United States Army. Do I see Ernie here today? Henry Sant, U.S. Anchor, United States Navy. Doug Files, United States Marine Corps. I don't see Doug here either. Okay, last but not least, these gentlemen are very near and dear to my heart, all the vets, but particularly World War II. This last gentleman in our group was a soldier who served during World War II in Patton's 3rd Army in a tank battalion that went up to save some embattled Americans in a little place called Bastogne. And that would be Harold Newton, United States Army.
Our scripture reading for this morning comes from Psalm number 71, verses 9 through 18. Do not cast me away when I am old. Do not forsake me when my strength is gone. For my enemies speak against me. Those who wait to kill me conspire together. They say God has forsaken him. Pursue him and seize him, for no one will rescue him. Be not far from me, O God. Come quickly, O my God, to help me. May my accusers perish in shame. May those who want to harm me be covered with scorn and disgrace. But as for me, I will always have hope. I will praise you more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteousness, of your salvation all day long, though I know not its measure. I will come and proclaim your mighty acts. O Sovereign Lord, I will proclaim your righteousness, yours alone. Since my youth, O God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. Even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, O God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your might to all who are to come. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Well, I was asked to give a testimony in 2 minutes. The longer you walk with the Lord, the lot more you'd have to say. So what I'm going to share with you is going to be the extreme Reader's Digest version. As they all say, I was born, but actually I was born. My upbringing was a generation out of sync. My brother was 20 years older than I am. My sister's 18 years older. I guess they called me a pleasant surprise. So my mom was in her 40s when I was born, which meant I was raised by a generation of folks, a generation before my peers' generation. So if I seem old-fashioned, I guess that's the reason why. As a teen, growing up on a farm, trying to figure out life, I noticed something. Those farmers that could cuss a cow for a minute, never use the same word twice, always had nice clothes on and smiled and shook hands on Sunday morning. There were a few men that seemed to be the same wherever they were. So I was trying to sort this out. Is that the way you're supposed to be? Rough and rowdy at the feed store, telling dirty jokes, drinking coffee, but then looking all prime and proper on Sunday morning? Didn't seem right. I got an answer for that a little bit later in life. But as a teen, my parents took me to a Billy Graham movie in Stroudsburg. And I was often taken to church and Sunday school. I know now why we have service at 11 o'clock. It took to 11 to get the chickens fed and the cows milked and everything taken care of so you could get to church. But as we went to that movie, I was presented with a challenge that I never had any time before that in my life. And the verse that after the movie, they had really an invitation, and the scripture that stuck in my mind and caused me to act was Matthew 10:33, which says, "If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven." And also at that time, from the movie and the things they were sharing, I realized that I had sin in my life, and I couldn't pay for that. I couldn't atone for it. There's nothing I could do to make it go away. As a matter of fact, I knew that even if I wanted to, there were things that I couldn't overcome. So I guess I was ripe for the time. So I went forward, left my parents sit in the back of the movie house, and as I knelt and prayed there with those men, it was the most public thing I ever did with my faith up to that point. But it was the most intimate time I ever had with the Lord, even in front of all those people in the movie house. So I got some correspondent courses from the Billy Graham Crusade, but the church I was in was not an evangelical or fundamental type church. So I didn't really have any discipleship, and I just kind of, I did experience things like opening the Bible, and now it wasn't just garbly gook and boring stuff. It had a life to it. That's the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and the illumination of it. I didn't know it, but I experienced it. There is one thing that is frozen in my mind as, I guess I would call it my mountaintop experience. It was a summer day. I was raking hay, and it wasn't on a mountaintop, but it was on the highest point on our farm, and I could see the Delaware Water Gap. And I was just awestruck at God's creation. Shut the tractor off and kind of, I guess, really praised him for all that he had created. And then had this overwhelming sense of his presence and him not ever forsaking me. It's just, it's one of those things that you can't explain, but you experienced it. So my teenage years were, you know, up and down, bip-bop around because, again, no discipleship. Only my own studying the word. There was growth, but it was slow. Finished high school, went into Churchman's Business College, and this was in 1970, 71. And when I graduated from Churchman's Business College, Uncle Sam had ideas for me. He sent me up to Wilkesboro for a physical, which I passed. But then I opted to join that anchor group. So I enlisted in the Navy for 4 years. And the Navy was, for me, a life-changing time because I met men that lived the Christian life every day. On my first duty station was the Isle of Bran in the Persian Gulf. And as we went over there, we were a troop transport landing platform dock. That's where the ship sinks in the water and the boats go out the back. But we were painted white and turned into a flagship, and we were headed for the Mideast Task Force at that time. So a lot of things happened, but there ended up being a Bible study group on the ship, a very diverse group the hippie from California, complete with his drug needle scars, the hyper-charismatic from Georgia, the good old boy from Louisiana, the mountain man with a red beard from the Adirondacks, and this Pennsylvania farm boy. We were as diverse as you could get, but we had a unity in Christ, and we really had quite a good study time there. Not that I neglected to mention, but before I went to that duty station right after boot camp, in my late teenage years, there was this girl, Denise, that's right, that had come into my life there. And we had kind of a wedding ceremony and planning that was a little bit different. I got engaged to her as I got out of boot camp right before I went over to the Persian Gulf. So for 365 days, we didn't speak to each other, except through cassette tape. There was no Skype or anything like that, and a lot of letters. And during that time, we planned our wedding. And when I was able to get transfer from that ship to a ship in the States, we ended up in May. And it was a great way to do it, guys. All I did is I came home, showed up for rehearsal, got married the next day, headed for the honeymoon. No hassles whatsoever. And then we headed for Charleston, South Carolina for my next duty station. And it was there in South Carolina that our growth as a couple really began. We searched for many different churches. We ended up in one that had several things that really brought things together for us as a couple. One was a Bible study we joined, which was led by a sub-commander. Now, in the Navy, when you're a seaman with a couple little puny stripes for you, and this guy's got gold braids, you're ordered and expected to respect him. But I got a respect for that man because he handled God's word, and he knelt in prayer inside of me every week. And he also introduced us to something that was a growth experience for us, and it was called the Lay Witness Mission. It's where a church would have a revival meeting that they would plan for and pray for, and the speakers for that revival were lay people from another church that did nothing more than share what Christ did in their lives. So we went on several of those, and that was a good growing experience. Okay, we're going to speed it up here a little bit. Finished my college in South Dakota, and because I could go 12 months and get a four-year degree in 3 years. And after 4 years in the Navy, I was ready to move on. And there I was discipled by a pastor because I had to work Wednesday nights, but I had off Wednesday mornings. So that was the first time I really had a discipling. And he had a motive. He wanted me to lead a Bible study, and of all things, the book of Acts, which is what we're covering in Moody this semester. From there, we returned to PA, and we thought, what do we do? We just came from the Bible Belt in the South and the West. What are we going to find back in that dead Pennsylvania group? But a lot of things happened there, and we made connection with someone from Faith Christian School that went to this Bible Fellowship Church. So we visited a few times. We did a study, the two of us, of what is the church and what should it be. And we ended up here at Grace Bible Fellowship Church, and I was available for whatever the Lord had, and well, here I am. So that's the very condensed version. I love sharing all that the Lord's done, so anybody who ever wants to, we can exchange testimonies. I love doing that. A couple of verses that have been with me through many years is Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all the things that you need will be added unto you. And Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. So I thank the Lord for all that he's done, is doing, and will do. And I just praise him for his great mercy and love. Okay, now we're going to go into our prayer time, but we have a special thing to do first. Everyone that's involved in Awana or involved in Sunday school, front and center. Everybody involved in Sunday school and Awana, line up here in the front and face the congregation. couple of reasons for this. We want to pray for this group of servants in the church. We want you to recognize who they are, particularly if they're teaching your child. These are people you need to be praying for each and every day. So we thank you for each of you for your willingness to be servants and handling God's word to youth and adults and children. And we want to dedicate you now to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are, the designer and creator of the universe and the one that cares for each of us individually, even so that the hairs of our heads are numbered. Lord, I thank you for these that have shown the commitment and the availability to be used by you in handling your word to the youngest, even to the oldest. Lord, I pray that your spirit would be upon them each week as they prepare and study for the lesson they present, that your spirit would be present with them as they deliver that lesson and your words to those young people or children or adults. And Lord, also for those students, that your spirit would be at work in their lives, that they would be good receptors of your word. Lord, each of us as parents have a desire to see our children come and know the Lord. And we know that in those younger years is when much impression can be made. So we pray that these folks would be used to give the truth of your good news to the people that they have in front of them in their classes, and that there would be many that would come to know you through their ministry. So, Lord, we dedicate them to you and ask your blessing upon them. In Jesus' name, amen.
A Sunday school teacher asked her class to write a short essay on the theme of grandparents. Here is what a 9-year-old girl wrote, and I'll read it. A grandmother is a lady who has no children of her own. She likes other people's little boys and girls. A grandfather is a man grandmother. He goes for walks with the boys, and they talk about fishing. Grandmothers don't do anything except be there. They're old, so they shouldn't play hard or run. It is enough if they drive us to the market where the pretend horse is and have lots of dimes ready. Or if they take us for walks, they should slow down past things that are pretty, like leaves and lizards and caterpillars. And they should never say, hurry up. Usually grandmothers are fat, but not too fat to tie your shoes. They wear glasses and funny underwear, and they can take out their teeth and gums. Everybody should have a grandmother because they are the only grown-ups who have time, end quote. If you looked at your calendar this morning, you noticed that it said Grandparents' Day. And several months ago, it was suggested that our church consider having a Grandparents' Day, and so we said, well, we have to run that by the pastor, and if Pastor Fish has agreed, we shall do so. And I want to thank our committee. Everyone has worked so hard. There's so many details to put this together this morning. I'm really a nervous box of energy, but pray for me as we go on. But our committee spent a long time discussing, planning, and what should we eliminate, and what should we add, and so forth. But you've noticed, I hope, a number of our senior citizens participating, even doing the offertory. A senior citizen, if you are one, what do you think about it? When I turned 50, I was standing at the back doors there, greeting people after morning worship, and May Heimer said to me, now you can join AARP. And I said, May, I'm not 55 or 60. I don't know what you have to be, but I'm not ready to. Oh, yes, you are, she said. And she was right. 2 weeks later in the mail, guess what arrived? I am not kidding. I don't think May had a thing to do with it. But that shook me up. And then when our first two grandsons were born, she said at the door, good morning, Pappy. And then I was really scared because I thought Pappy means someone who's 90 or 80, you know, or something like that. I went home and I looked in the mirror and the shock didn't cease. And I think God has been convicting me. I shouldn't be worried about being old. I'm who I am. And It's getting there. And I ain't what I used to be. Excuse the bad English. But our culture glorifies youth. And how wonderful to be young. Friday night we were at the football game, you know, Nazareth versus Freedom. And I looked at all those kids, you know, the Upper Nazareth Clippers and all the cheerleaders. And, of course, our own little one. Oh, she's not little. Forgive me, Marissa. She was there, and they were lifting her up to the top, and I was a nervous. I couldn't look every time they did that. But to be young, is the football play, I said, oh, look at how fast they can run, how healthy they, Lord, I'm old. Lord, I can't do any of that anymore. But you know what? We are what we are. And the Bible holds out great potential for those of us who are elderly, quote unquote. It holds a unique glamour of its own to be older. And should our Lord Jesus Christ return, many of you are going to join us there too. You're going to be the same situation we are. One of my favorite books in the Bible is the Proverbs. I'd like to quote two verses and then just consider two things from the Word of God today. First, the potential for glory, and secondly, the secret of glory. And those verses are Proverbs 20:29. The glory of young men is their strength. Gray hair is the splendor of the old. Or Proverbs 16:31. Gray hair is a crown of splendor. It is attained, don't forget this, it is attained by a righteous life. So we want to first look at the potential for glory when we're old. And secondly, the secret of glory. Now, first of all, the potential for glory. How do you view the elderly, really? Just be honest. This happened to me this week. All we needed was a little milk, and I went to the milk case, and I thought, I'll grab some milk while I'm out. And who's standing there but a gentleman who looked about 88, 85, and he couldn't make up his mind. And he's just looking at me. And it took him so long to open the door, I couldn't get near it. But I thought, what is my attitude here? Lord, it's not right. Maybe someday, I'm not 88 yet. But maybe that will be me. And I better be patient with this gentleman. He could not make up his mind, and he moved so slowly. Or you're driving to work and the limit is 55 and everything is going along great. You've got a couple minutes to spare and you'll get there on time. You will not be late. But then 200 feet ahead, a little gray-haired lady pulls out in front of you and she moves right along at 35. Now that is a test of my sanctification. She's almost too short. It looks like the car has no driver. Have you seen those on the road? And so I like to take my spiritual pulse all the time. I do. My spiritual pulse. There's not much left here anymore. But I take it, and Lord, if I'm out of line, please send the Spirit instantly to convict me, because I can easily be critical or impatient, or whatever. That's enough. But the Bible says, you know, that we have the potential for glory. Question is, are we living that way so that we will be seen that way, not by others, but by God? You know what God sees? That potential crown. Crowns. We've all seen people get them. The Olympics, aren't they fantastic? I could hardly take my eyes off when they're on TV, and it's just so fantastic. Or beauty contest. Now, I don't watch the Miss America contest, but, you know, if they hang the medal on, it's equivalent to a crown, you know. Race drivers, they win, you know. Actors and actresses. Well, to be elderly is very special, even though it brings so many problems. We have more doctor's appointments than dates on the calendar some week. And those of you who are in my category know what I mean, and it's frustrating. But you know what I've learned? God is saying, be thankful that you have good medical care. Be thankful that you can go. Be thankful that you can drive to go. Don't need to call someone else or be dependent, you know? So let's look at what the elderly are so special about in the eyes of the Lord. First of all, the elderly possess a wisdom, the wisdom of experience that we don't have when we're younger. Remember that. Job 12:12, when Job's friends were telling him all the things he might have done wrong, and of course they were way off base, Job said, "Is not wisdom found in the aged? Does not life bring understanding?" And how true that is. I used to think my mother and dad, after I got out of college and my early years in Mobil Oil, I used to think, you know, boy, I know so much more than mom and dad. If I could only tell them how to do this, that, oh, was I ever wrong. Mother and dad had so much wisdom. They didn't have the opportunity to go to college, but they had more sense than many who go to college. I'm not putting down college. God has given me much advantage. But you know, some people never really learn what it means to live because they don't live the way God calls them to live. My mother always felt she should have had college education. She said, "Mom, you have so many qualities." It took me a long while to realize that. And now that she's gone, I think of a lot more qualities that I didn't even know about because I was too taken up with me, myself, and my goals. Secondly, the elderly are associated with the honorable people in society. Isaiah chapter 9, the elders and the prominent men are at the head, Isaiah speaking of the political heads of the nation of Israel at that time. Thirdly, elderly are to be shown respect by the young people. Proverbs 23:22. Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Do we not often write off someone who's elderly just because they are? And it's wrong, and it's not pleasing to God. Peter wrote to the church diaspora, the church that was scattered throughout the Roman Empire, "Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Humility. Are we teaching our children respect for the elderly? I think it's a dying art in many homes today. I don't think it's there. And it's not doing your children any good if that's your case, because your children are going to have to learn to respect police officers, teachers, political leaders, and sometimes we don't agree with them, but we are called to respect them. I may not agree with the President of the United States, but I am to respect him because of his office. And that's hard, because I have a lot of disagreements. Isaac before Abraham. Remember that when God said, "Abraham, go to a place that I'll show you and sacrifice your only son, Isaac, to the place where I'll show you." And they're marching along, and I could just visualize this in my mind. And there's Abraham, elderly. Remember, he was old when Isaac was born, very old. And there's his son, Isaac. "Father," and I better read it from the scripture. I might misquote it. "Isaac spoke to his father, 'Father, yes, my son,' Abraham replied, 'the fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?'" See how respectfully, you know, Isaac was a teenager, a young teenager at that point. He knew the story. He knew what was happening. No one else was around to be a sacrifice but him. But how respectful he is to his father. Joseph with the elderly Jacob. Oh, how respectful he was. And he speaks concerning his father. You know, his father, "I'm going to move you down here to the land of Egypt." And first, remember Jacob? He said, "Oh, I can't go. I'm too old. I'm never going to make a move like that." But Joseph was so kind, so patient. He spoke, and I just don't have time now. I'm looking at our time. So the elderly are to be shown respect. Be sure you do that with your children. They respect their teachers. They should respect the political leaders, the policemen. We had a young man in our church in Philadelphia, and he was kind of a wise guy. And so when he turned 16, going up one of the big six-lane boulevards, the police were going to pull him over. He tried to escape. And when he got out of the car, he fought with the policeman. You know what? I had to visit that fellow in jail. One of a young man that grew up in our church because he did not respect authority. Don't do that to your children, please. take their side if something's wrong with a political leader or a teacher, but don't have the chip on the shoulder. Very dangerous. Again, how we treat the elderly shows whether or not we fear the Lord. Leviticus 19:32, rise in the presence of the aged, show respect for the elderly, and revere your God. I am the Lord. In China, it is said that among the very first questions a visitor might ask is, what is your glorious age? The sin of disrespecting our elders is very serious to the Lord. Isaiah 3 says, I will make boys their officials. Would you like young boys to be your officials? Mere children will govern them. People will oppress each other, man against man, neighbor against neighbor. The young will rise up against the old, the base against the honorable. Happened in Soviet Russia when Stalin came to power. The children had to betray their parents, and if they did, they were rewarded. And how many millions died? Nobody knows, including the historians. What a sad situation. So that's a very serious sin that God's people don't want to have. And when the Son of God came and took upon human flesh, and again, I'll have to eliminate my scriptures, but they're found in Luke chapter 2. Remember when they went to the festivals in Jerusalem, and on one occasion, Jesus stayed behind. He didn't go with them. And they came back, traveling in a group, and I guess everyone thought that Jesus was along, and they had to come back and find him after a couple of days. And Jesus said, well, I'm in my Father's house. Didn't you know that? But it says in the Bible, Luke 2, he was subject to his parents, and he went down, and he went back with them. And then we read later on, he grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. And then on the cross, the Savior in total disgrace dying that he might redeem a people for himself. You know what he said to the Apostle John? Behold your mother. And it says from that time on, she went and lived with the Apostle John. Talk about honoring our elderly. Now we have movements in our land even for euthanasia. If we get too elderly I don't want to be kept on all kind of heroic life systems. We have living wills, Lois and I. And if it's the end, then let it be the end. I'm going home with the Lord. I don't want to be a vegetable on a bed somewhere. It's something for you to think about, too, as you think of your life and if you have living wills. But by doing that, our Lord Jesus, respecting his parent, he, the Son of God in the flesh, at 12 years of age, was obedient. What mom and dad said, that's what he did. And later at the end, when he's not thinking about himself and the disgrace and the glory and the physical pain and then the separation from the Father on the cross, but his mother, take her. John, take care of her. Wow, I want to be like that too. And so he fulfilled all righteousness in order to be our Savior. See, we have a great deficit in our spiritual bank account, a deficit of righteousness. In fact, how much do we have on our own? Zero. All our righteousness are as filthy rags. But Jesus fulfilled everything that we failed, and that's part of his salvation for his people, that we could be imputed his righteousness and be declared right before God. Oh, do you see the potential for old age? If you, unlike me, kind of moan that you're not young, can't go riding horses anymore, roller coasters. I asked my cardiologist about that, and he went ballistic. I grew up riding horses on my grandmother and my uncle's farms. Most all my family were farmers, and I wanted to ride. I thought, boy, I'm retired. I can do this. Oh, Mr. Plow, you want to fall off a horse? Well, of course, I didn't answer him that way. I respect him greatly. He's my cardiologist. He did some good things for me out at the Cleveland Clinic, or I wouldn't be here today. But I was disappointed the way he reacted. But listen, lastly, we've got to move on. Our second point, and this won't be as long. The secret of glory. Did you notice I said pay attention to that first verse that I read from Proverbs 16:31? Gray hair is a crown of splendor, and it is attained by a righteous life. So the Word of God does not teach that simply because we're old, we will be respected, that we will have a crown of glory. You know, haven't you known people that were really difficult who are elderly? Remember when Pastor Bile used to preach here? I used to have him every year because he represented our home for the aging. Now, of course, it's the big fellowship community over in Whitehall. And that's wonderful. And I'm so thankful what God has enabled us to do. And the reputation we have established throughout the Lehigh Valley, it's just wonderful. But Pastor Bile used to say, be careful the way you're living. Because when you get old, are people going to not want to be around you? Oh boy, that was hard. I had to think about that. So godly living, righteous living, the Word of God teaches us that's what's important, to really have a crown of righteousness. When I was in high school, my father had an uncle who was very ornery. I'm putting it politely. And those of you who were in my Proverbs class in Sunday school, I shared this with you. But he came to live in our house because my mother felt sorry for him. And my father said, well, he has no one. He had one son who became a very bad alcoholic and died very early. And my uncle's wife died. Aunt Mary, they say, was a jewel. I never knew her. Died before I was born. But anyway, he was nasty. He came to live with us. He died in 1951. He was 86 years old. He would not take a bath. My father had to draw the water, you know, say, Harry, get in the tub. He was a mocker of the Lord. He mocked anyone who believed in the Christian faith. At that point, I didn't believe either, but I knew what was going on. When my parents would go out, and he'd have visitors, because my mom and dad left the door open. If he had company coming, they just came in. But he would tear my mother and father apart. Well, that got to me, so I told my father when they came home. And he, my father, gave my uncle quite a lecture. And then he had, in my sister's bedroom that he took over, on the dresser, I can still see it as I'm preaching here this morning, he had all kinds of silver coins, silver dollars, quarters, half dollars, dimes, and some of those animals we don't even have, I guess, today. But he would accuse my sister and me of taking some. How he would ever even miss some, I don't know. It would take him 2 months to count them all. But he accused it. And if he sent us on errands, he said, oh, that's all right, boy. You'll get your reward someday. And as a young kid, you know, I was 14, 15 years old. I thought, boy, when he dies, maybe he's leaving me something in his will. Are you kidding? He was well-to-do. And he liked to play the relatives against each other. And he'd tell them that, you know, he was going to change his will because he was giving so-and-so this and so. You know, it took me years to get over that. When I could finally ask my mother and father, why did you let him stay here the way he behaved or misbehaved? Now, we don't want to be like that. It's different with God's people. It is so different in every way. Psalm 92 says something so beautiful, verses 12 through 15. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God, and they will still bear forth fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming, the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him. Wow. You know, we have a lot of beautiful older people in this church. When I first went into the ministry, I was, you know, kind of sad leaving my job at Mobil Oil. It was a very good job. And they treated me royally. But I went to Allentown. We had 600 members on North 8th Street, which is now our Cedar Crest Church. And I met all these older people. I mean, it was phenomenal. But, you know, to this day, I was telling the Newtons this morning, to this day, I remember so many of those dear people. They really impressed me. I learned so much just by watching them. And then when I went to Philadelphia, we had older people. And then in Montgomery County, Greater Ford, we had almost everybody was young. I had four couples out of 230, 240 congregation that were elderly. Everyone else was my age or younger. It was very unusual. But I learned so much from those four older couples. Oh, they didn't sit down and open the Bible and say, I'm going to give you a lesson. It was the way they lived. And I looked at their beautiful lives. And I still treasure them all. All of those, of course, are with the Lord today. They're not there. But oh, how I thank them and thank the elderly in all of our congregations for how much they have meant. You know, I was learning things that I didn't even know I was learning. You understand what I'm saying? Just by watching them, just by seeing how they behaved, how they treated other people, how they were willing to serve and do whatever. Now, they can't do what they did, you know, when they were 30 and 40 years old, but they can do what they can and do it with a good spirit. Philippians 1:6 says that he who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I'm so glad that God will keep working in us elderly. Elderly, do you say amen to that? I mean, God's not going to let me go. It's good. It's good. Because if he did, I'd hate to think where I might be, you see. Godly seniors keep bearing fruit. And you saw some of the fruit this morning, but, you know, we just scratched the surface because of the time we had. We're like the palm tree. In the Oriental lands, the palm is the queen of the trees. Humboldt says, quote, of all vegetable forms, the palm is that to which the prize of beauty has been assigned by the concurrent voice of the nations in all ages. Wow, that's a mouthful, but that's a good quote. It's a stately, graceful tree, always bearing its fruit. And so it is with the elderly, and I'll have to shorten things up here because I'm thinking of those dear folk with the little children who've been in there almost 3 hours now. Jacob on his deathbed. Jacob was such a godly man. He was at first kind of a complainer. If you want to read Jacob's life, he started out as an outright scoundrel until God dealt with him. And Jacob became a servant of the Lord in truth, really. But on his deathbed, he was so gracious. He stands and he blesses, putting up his hands, the symbol of blessing, Genesis 49. Joseph, remember Joseph? What was Joseph focused on? His high position, second only to the Pharaoh in Egypt? No. He said, when I die, and when you leave this land, because God said you're going to leave it, in 400 years you'll be here, and then you're going back to the promised land, take my bones with you. What was he focusing on? He was focusing on when he's going to see the Lord. And what a great day that will be when we truly see the Lord, if we really know the Lord. What a great day that's going to be. Moses, when he died, it is said the people mourned him for a month. Deuteronomy 34. And when Jesus Christ came that first Christmas, remember two elderly people in the temple, Anna and Simeon? What were they doing? Simeon, it is said, it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die till he saw the Lord's Christ. And when Joseph and Mary brought the babe, Jesus, in his human nature, I know he was always divine, the Son of God from all eternity, but when they brought him in his human nature, Simeon said, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace, because my eyes have seen your salvation, the Messiah, the Savior, who died to help us to really know God and to become his child. And then aged Anna, remember all her life she did. After 7 years, she was widowed. The rest of her life was spent in the temple praying, Luke 2, 36 through 38. In 2 Timothy 4, the Apostle Paul could write this. Just think, he was dying for nothing he did, but because he was persecuted by the unbelieving Jews, finally winds up in Rome. I am already being poured out like a drink offering. The time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but unto all who have longed for his appearing. Is that your focus? How can you do it? We've all failed so much, have we not? You think you haven't failed? Then you don't know anything about yourself because you don't know anything about the Word of God. The Word of God says we've all fallen short of God's standard, and we need the Lord so desperately. And the wonderful part of it is, he says, come unto me and I'll give you rest and I'll give you forgiveness. I'll give you life because I am the way and the truth and the life. And so the Apostle Paul could say, I'm ready to depart. Why? Because he kept his eyes on Jesus. Again, as he wrote there in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, we're being changed from glory to glory as we keep what? Looking at Jesus. Don't look at other people. Look at Jesus. When you see other people, that's fine. If there's something good that you can glean from their life, wonderful. Take it and run with it all the way to the bank. But keep your eye on Jesus, because even the best of God's servants can let you down. No one is perfect. No one. If you're looking for perfection, you'll always be disappointed. You'll always be frustrated. Keep your eye on Jesus and let him transform you. Keep looking at him every day. If you're not reading his word, already you're in trouble. You're in big trouble. You need to be in God's word so that that word is just permeating your life. And keep looking at Jesus Christ day by day. And today, if you failed him, in our closing prayer, I'm going to ask you to talk to God and ask you, there's something in your life that it really isn't pleasing to Jesus, and you know it. Or maybe there's something that you're ignorant of. Ask him to show it to you so that you might repent. Because he says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a promise. What a glorious hope. Well, what's happening? You are growing older. If you're already there, what are you doing? You ready for a crown? If you're not there yet, you will be soon. I used to think I'd never get old. Boy, was I wrong. So much I didn't know. Let's pray. Father, speak to our hearts that as senior citizens, indeed, we shall wear a crown of righteousness, not because of anything in us, for there's nothing that can commend us to you and to your grace. But speak to us that we might be growing constantly, like our Lord, and doing his work and his will, especially telling the next generation, as your word says in these two psalms that we read this morning, that we might tell the next generation and our grandchildren of the glories of our God. This we ask in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Amen.